So what's it worth to you? What's it worth to you? You ever had somebody ask you that question? Usually it's because they have something that you really need, maybe it's a piece of information, and you say, hey, do you have so-and-so's phone number? Oh, so what's it worth to you? What am I going to get back if I give it to you? Or perhaps you've asked them to do you a favor. Well, maybe. Can you do this for me? Well, maybe. What's it worth to you? What will you give in return? How valuable is that? How valuable is my time to you? And this morning, I want to challenge us to think about what we really value, what the true worth of the things that we really find to be valuable. The word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. And we worship that which we value the most, where we find the most worthy of our affection, of our devotion, of our praise. So what's it worth to you? Or put it another way, what is God worth to you? What is God worth to you? And that will determine your ability to worship, to worship. We worship that which is most valuable, that has the greatest worth. And so do you value God's love, His joy, His peace? How valuable to you is God's patience toward you? How valuable to you is God's kindness toward you, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His forbearance? Well, this morning we're beginning a short series on the three essential characteristics of the Christian life. Our purpose statement for our congregation is to share the good news of salvation with every person and build mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Our church is not in the business just of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, to make believers of people. That is valuable and important, and we do that by sharing this good news of salvation. But our purpose is to build mature disciples, mature followers of Jesus Christ. And to become a mature disciple, a mature follower of Jesus Christ, there are three essential qualities. We'll get to the next two in the coming weeks, but the first is worship. We cannot be a disciple, become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ without worship. In fact, I don't think you can be a believer in Jesus Christ without worship, because if you don't value Him, if He is not the greatest, have the greatest worth than anything else, then we really have not placed Him as the greatest and most valuable possession that we have, or the most valuable thing that we have. If we don't have Jesus Christ in that first place, then we've broken the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And anything that we find more value in and find more satisfaction in than God has become our idol. And so true worship is finding in God our Father, in what Jesus has done for us, His Son and our Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this triune God that we find to be the most valuable object of our affections. Well, that's what worship is all about. So this morning we want to discover what true worship is and why it is vitally important for us in our Christian life. And to do that, we're going to turn back to the book of Revelation. And if you had that open earlier, you might want to grab that. And in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John had this vision in which God, in the Spirit, transported him into heaven, and he got a sneak preview of the worship of heaven. He was transported into the very throne room of God and got to witness what transpired there. And in Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to begin with verse 8, it describes these four living creatures, and I'm not going to read the whole description. It's really quite amazing. And I think John was just overwhelmed by what he saw, and it was just like trying to describe the indescribable. But these seraphim that surround the throne of God with their six wings, and they're described in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and these creatures are calling out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, "Worthy are You, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and are created." Worthy are You. That's worship. Worthship is what is most valuable. What is it that we put the greatest worth in? And God is worthy of all that adoration because He indeed is our greatest treasure. What does it mean to worship? Worship is consciously knowing, treasuring, and declaring the supreme worth and beauty of God. I have this picture of Mount Rainier, and I love being in the mountains. Because when you get in those mountains and you see a slice of the beauty of God's creation, you can't help but just worship Him. There was a young man that I worked with. I spent 3 summers in college working for our city's recreation department, and I got to take kids camping, and at the end of the summer, we took them into to a backpack trip, and oftentimes we'd take them up to the mountains. And there was one young man that I worked with, and he became a Christian that summer. And I said, "Wow, Chris, this is exciting." And I said, "Before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, when you got to the top of the mountain," because he was a mountain climber, I said, "How did you handle that?" And he said, "Well, it was like an overdose. It was like so much beauty and so much splendor and so much greatness. It was like, what do I do with this?" And he felt like it was just like a drug overdose. You know, whoa, this is a crazy trip. And when he became a Christian, he said, "Then I knew who to thank." He said, "Before I got to the top, and I wanted to praise, but I didn't know who to praise." That's worship, because you find that God is our greatest treasure, and He's created all of the beauty that we see in this world, and all of it is just a poor reflection of the beauty of heaven. And such a God is worthy of our worship. And so in Revelation chapter 5, it was read earlier, and it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written on both sides and sealed with 7 seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open this scroll?'" Who is worthy? And no one, it says, "but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it." Verse 4 says, "I wept and wept." It brought tears to John. "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside." And what does that scroll represent? And why was he weeping? Because that scroll was within it, and those 7 seals represented the authority to reign upon this earth. And if there was no one to be found to open those seals, then things would continue as they are, and Satan would be the ruler of this world, as he's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Who's going to break the spell, as it were? Who is going to triumph? "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy." And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Don't cry. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Worthy are you." And then in verse 12 it says, "In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And finally in verse 14 it says, "And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That worship comes out of seeing one who is truly worthy of all of our devotion and all of our praise and all of the affection of our heart, is the one who loves us so much that he triumphed through the cross. And it's interesting that these titles for Jesus in the book of Revelations, the Lion and the Lamb, total opposites, right? The Lion, fierce, King of beasts. And Jesus will indeed come as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lion of Judah. He has triumphed and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. But the Lamb that was slain, he came in meekness and in love for us, giving himself in weakness, as we talked about last week, to give the power of salvation through the gospel. The Lion and the Lamb, he indeed is worthy, worthy of all of our affection. That's just the background there. Let's turn to our main text for today in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and you can open that up. The page number is listed in your bulletin, and if you have trouble following today, grab that outline, True Worship. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy," all that God has done for us, right? God has shown us mercy by saving us and delivering us from sin and hell. "In view of this mercy of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." What does that mean? Well, it's a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ has already made the one full sacrifice for our sin. This sacrifice isn't to pay for our sin. It says this sacrifice that we make is holy and acceptable, or holy and pleasing to God. Why is it pleasing to God? Because Jesus Christ has already redeemed us. Jesus Christ has already saved us. He has already washed us clean by his blood. And so that the sacrifice of our lives that we can now bring to God has already been cleansed. We've already been forgiven. We have already been made holy in his sight. And so when we give ourselves, and that's what it means to bring our bodies, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, means nothing less than to place all of our physical existence as a sacrifice to God, as a spiritual worship to him. Every aspect of our life is to become worship because he is worthy of all of our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In our text on the cover of the bulletin, Jesus answered, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Now, Jesus isn't talking about two things, about worshiping God and about serving God. These two words are used almost interchangeably throughout the Bible for worship. To serve God is to worship him. We cannot serve him properly without having a proper knowledge of who he is and of his worth in our lives. And so if we're going to worship God, we do that in service to God. And that word service is the word used in Romans chapter 12. This is your spiritual act of service to God, worship to God. We can worship by bowing down and by lifting our hands in praise, or by singing anthems of praise, and that's in the Greek prosuke, and that's what we often think of worship. But worship is all of our lives given to God, all of our whole existence given to God in order to state how worthy he is. To be holy means to be set apart, and we've been set apart for God. We've been reserved for his service. And so to bring our lives as a sacrifice, to lay ourselves on the altar, God's altar, and to give our whole selves to God, means in verse 2 it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God is to live a transformed life, not transformed by our power, but transformed by God's love, by God's goodness in our lives. It says, by the renewing of your mind. And let me give you a little hint on that. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He says, don't be conformed to this world, back in Romans 12. Don't do what the Gentiles do. Don't live like them. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you've learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, you've been taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life that is corrupt, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in pure righteousness and holiness, in true righteousness and holiness. What does that say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, having the mind of Christ, having the Spirit of God within us that is there to transform us. We have a whole new mindset, it says, for life. We have a whole new understanding what's really valuable. And if you're not finding God to be your greatest treasure, you need to go back into the Scriptures and to say, God, show me how good and glorious you are so that I can treasure you above everything else in this world. And as we do that, it says that we learn God's perfect will. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What that's saying is, put God to the test. There's a few times that God says, okay, put me to the test in this. See what happens when you give your whole self to me. And see what I will do. You'll prove what God's true will is for your life, and you'll find that it's good and pleasing and perfect. And if you wonder what God's will is for your life, the only way you're going to really find out is to lay ourselves on the altar and say, God, you can have all of me. I've shared with you my own testimony of having grown up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I've known that Jesus was my Savior since before I could ever remember. And I went to college, and I met some other Christians that were really excited about their faith. And I remember sitting down on a hillside, a sunny hillside, in my first semester of college, and I was reading my Bible and praying, which I often did. And I said, God, you know, I hear people talking about giving their whole life to you. I've known you. I've believed that you died for me. You know, do I really need to give my whole life to you? And it was just as clear as could be, no audible voices, but as if God had spoken right into my ear, yes, Tim, I've been waiting for you. I said, okay, God, you can have me. Offered myself as a living sacrifice. And then God's will for my life just was made very clear. That's true worship. We cannot live the Christian life without worship. And just like in heaven, part of our worship is corporate. We need to be together because we're not going to proclaim His goodness just on our own. You're not going to necessarily be walking down the street singing great hymns of faith, but you should. But when we gather together, there's something about corporate worship that lifts us up and truly gets our focus on who God is, and yes, He is worthy. And then we can take that throughout our week, living our lives, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship, day by day and moment by moment, to discover what God's true will is, what true worship is in our lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, and I pray that I haven't lost anybody along the way. But Lord, would you grab them wherever they may have stumbled along the trail? And Father, teach them how valuable you are, that you are worthy, O Lord, of our greatest affection, of our greatest love. Lord, there's many things that we might love in this world, but let none of them become an idol, Lord, that comes before you. Lord, may our whole lives be filled with such a glorious praise to you because we find in you that which is most valuable, most worthy of our love. Lord, may we value and treasure your joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Oh Lord, may we find in you our greatest treasure and so be filled with worship of you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.